Welcome to the Grace to You audio blog. After you hear what John MacArthur says, stick around and find out how to get in on the conversation.
First of all, I'm not a scientist. I don't claim to be a scientist. Any teacher in my past who ever taught me science could stand up and testify to that fact. I am a theologian. I am a Bible teacher. I am a part-time philosopher, but I am not a scientist. And so when it comes to those matters which are scientific, I have to basically move to somebody else and trust them as an authority where I am not an authority. This will not largely be of a scientific study. In fact, that's not our intent at all, but it will be a study of the Scripture, a study of theology with a little bit of rationality thrown into it. And I really do believe that you're going to find the answer to your questions about origins primarily from the text of Scripture. The issues such as progressive creationism, theistic evolution, are really answered by the text itself. And so we're going to find our way through the text of Genesis chapter 1 into chapter 2, and therein we're going to secure the great answers to the questions that arise about origins. But to begin with, I want to address the concept. I want to sort of set the picture in your mind as to the debate. This is critical for all of us, and it is most critical for those who are students. If you are a junior high student, if you are a high school student, if you are a college or university student in any other than a distinctively Christian school, you are going to be given this indoctrination about evolution as if it were fact. And you're going to find that what I'm going to be saying to you is contrary to just about everything you hear. It is also important to all of us because understanding origins in the book of Genesis is foundational to the rest of the Bible. If Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 don't tell us the truth, then why should we believe anything else in the Bible? If it says in the New Testament that the Creator is our Redeemer, but God is not the Creator, then maybe He's not the Redeemer either. If it tells us in 2 Peter that God Himself will bring about an instantaneous dissolution of the entire universe as we know it, that God in a moment will uncreate everything, then that has tremendous bearing upon His power to create. The same one who, with a word, can uncreate the universe is capable of creating it as quickly as He desires. So what we believe about creation, what we believe about Genesis, has implications all the way to the end of Scripture. Implications with regard to the veracity and truthfulness of Scripture, implications as to the gospel, and implications as to the end of human history, all wrapped up in how we understand origins in the book of Genesis. The matter of origins, then, is absolutely critical to all human thinking. It becomes critical to how we conduct our lives as human beings. Without an understanding of origins, without a right understanding of origins, there is no way to comprehend ourselves. There is no way to understand humanity as to the purpose of our existence and as to our destiny. If we cannot believe what Genesis says about origins, we are lost as to our purpose and our destiny. Whether this world and its life as we know it evolved by chance, without a cause, or was created by God, has immense, comprehensive implications for all of human life. Now, there basically are only two options. You can either believe what Genesis says or not. And that is no oversimplification. Frankly, believing in a supernatural creative God who made everything is the only possible rational explanation for the universe, for life, for purpose, and for destiny. Now, the divine equation given in the Bible, in contrast to nobody times nothing equals everything, the divine equation is found in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how it could be said any more simply or more straightforwardly than that. Either you believe God did create the heavens and the earth, or you believe He did not. Really, those are the only two valid options you have. And if you believe that God did create the heavens and the earth, then you are left with the only record of that creation, and that's Genesis 1, and you are bound to accept the text of Genesis 1 as the only appropriate and accurate description of that creative act. So again, I say, you're left really with two choices. You either believe Genesis or you don't. You either believe the Genesis account that God created the heavens and the earth, or you believe they somehow evolved out of random chance. Looking at the account of Genesis 1:1 for just a brief moment, the words in that first verse are quite remarkable. They are indicative of the incredible mind of God. God says in that first verse everything that could have been said about creation. And He says it in such few terms. The statement is precise and concise, almost beyond human composition. A well-known scientist named Herbert Spencer died in 1903. He discovered that all reality, all that exists in the universe, can be contained in five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. Herbert Spencer said, everything that exists, exists in one of those categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. Now think about that. Time, force, action, space, and matter. That is a logical sequence. And then, with that in your mind, listen to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. Everything that could be said about everything that exists is said in that first verse. Now, either you believe that or you don't. You either believe that that verse is accurate and God is the force, or you believe that God is not the force that created everything. And then you're left with chance or randomness or coincidence. This is more than just a secondary issue. Someone wrote a letter to the president of the Promise Keepers, and I'm not particularly singling them out, except that the illustration is so clear because of the response they wrote, asking them about their stand on the creation issue. The assistant to the president responded with this statement, quote, "You need to know that the Ministry of Promise Keepers takes no stand on issues like this. In fact, we specifically try to avoid such debates. Our efforts are designed to bring men together based on the historically essential doctrines of Orthodox Christianity as represented by our statement of faith, or to focus on things that unite the body of Christ instead of those which tend to divide it. Since different churches and individual Christians hold varying views about creation, it is one of those things we believe falls under the category of secondary doctrines, such as spiritual gifts, eternal security, and the rapture, etc. In short, when it comes to subjects like creation, we believe Christians need to extend grace to each other as summed up in the statement, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty and all things charity," end quote. That's a pretty aggressive statement about the secondary nature of a belief in the Genesis account, isn't it? It doesn't address the issue that if you don't believe the book of Genesis, you're not believing the Bible. I'm not trying to throw aspersions on that organization, but simply to say that this is what is generally the view of the majority of Christian people. Whether the world was created by God or evolved by chance without cause has been debated a long time. It's been debated since Darwin. But the debate comes down to this: either you believe the Bible or you don't. Either you believe the book of Genesis or you don't. And if you don't believe the book of Genesis, then what do you believe?
Now we want to hear from you. Here's the address: gty.org/audioblog. That's gty.org/audioblog.